The Bible reading today is from Philemon 1. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord.
I'm so excited to be with you tonight again as we dive into the book of Philemon tonight. We are now on the verses which my wife read this evening. We are in verses 18 to 20. The Bible says, "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. This morning we were just reminded that your word is holy, your word is powerful. And tonight, oh God, take your word once again and show us which areas of our lives do we still need to change for your glory by your grace. I ask, Lord, that you teach us the wonderful examples here of Paul, how he actively pursued the role of a peacemaker. Help us to understand, Lord, where to apply these principles in our lives today for your glory and for the maturity, the edification of your body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, dearly beloved, as we finished off two sermons this past two Sundays about Paul's appeal to Philemon, and we discussed several items here as we observed the appeal of Paul to Philemon with regards to Onesimus, now Paul segues to what we call his assurance. His assurance. After making an appeal to restore, to forgive, now Paul gives us two assurances here. And the first assurance that we have here can be read through the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay." What we can see there, dearly beloved, is the assurance of Paul's commitment. You know, he actively pursued a role here of a peacemaker. Now, a role of a peacemaker is not an easy role. It's not an easy role to be between two brothers who may have some issues or some relationship strife. It's not easy to go between there and encourage them to forgive each other and to be restored. Sometimes the complications of their relationships go beyond just the conversation there. The hurts and the pains go deeper. The wounds are so fresh sometimes that it's just impossible to mend the broken relationship. But I believe, with these words as he says, "But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account," Paul telling Philemon, I know some commentators would say that, we did discuss this already, that Onesimus might probably have stolen from Philemon, or he might have done something wrong in the household of Philemon that warranted his running away from Philemon's leadership in the house, or his being his master. Paul says, if that is true, if he did wrong you, and he does owe you something. So it's not settled yet, you see? Owes is on the present tense. He is bringing this letter. Listen, Philemon, Paul says, put that on my account. It is a commitment. He wants to follow through. He wants to say to Philemon, I am deeply committed in this. I am following through my appeal with an assurance to you that I'm serious, to the point I'm putting my name into this situation. I'm a part of this now. You're my brother. Hey, listen, he trusted Christ as his Savior. He is also our brother. So, you know what? Paul says, I am not a person who is, oh, you settled among yourselves. I have nothing to do with you guys. You know, it just so happens that our paths cross. So, whatever. Go ahead. No, Paul says, I'm involved now. You see, I'm a brother. We are brothers. Just like in a family, you cannot say that you're not involved, even your father, you are involved in a family. Even in my biological family, having lived in a big household, we're in the Filipino setting, we live in a big house in 5, 6, 7 rooms. My grandparents are there in the side of my mom. My uncles and my aunts, the siblings of my mom, live in the same house. We have a big kitchen. We have a big dining room. It's fun at many at times, but it's also very complicated at times. Because with those many people in the same house, living together, and now on the level of the cousins, my level now, after my uncles and my aunts, my mom, and then it just complicates the entire scenario, right? And there are times that we do get frictions. Is that true here also in Australia? I don't know if it's just a Filipino thing. We do get that too, right? So there were times I remember when my mom would have conflict with her siblings, or me having a conflict with my mom's brother, or with me, with my own cousin. I remember so well, since we are kind of like different families living in the same house, right? And in the morning, it's chaotic when everybody wants to go to work and school, right? So here we are, we have a help who cooks breakfast for us, okay? She is specifically hired by my mom to help my mom and me and my brother. So she would cook there our breakfast, right? Hot dog and rice and egg. That's the usual, hot dog, rice and egg, or maybe chorizo and rice and egg, whatever with egg and rice that you can do, okay? So in the morning, I would go down there, and I find my cousin eating my hot dog. Not a good scene, right? I mean, you're a kid, and you're like, that's mine! And it doesn't help also that our help would be, of course, on my side. She's like, eat faster! And she would say, I hid the hot dogs underneath the rice. Get it? You know? Because it's just so complicated there. And so the friction, the complication of the relationship just goes up and up to the level that somebody out of nowhere sometimes just boom. And then you don't know, whoa, what's wrong with her? Like, you know? Imagine 13, 14, 15 people in the same house. But when my grandfather or my grandmother or the eldest, my mom is one of the eldest, would say, let's sit down. What's wrong here? Let's sit down. No, of course, there were some heated, you sit down. Sit down, my grandfather. Like, sit down. Pongko. Like, Pongko, what's happening? No, sit down. And so, yeah, they will open up there. And the reality is there will be some conversations like that too sometimes. Like, who are you? The in-laws, you're only an in-law here. Wait, she's family. So you see the complications there, but the reality is we are all family members of the same surname, last name. And so we need to settle it together. And even though anybody is not involved, sits down and listens and try to patch things up. That's exactly what Paul is saying. I am no longer somebody who's outside of this. I'm your brother, and I'm committed to this. I'll give you my assurance. I'm gonna follow through. You see, he says to Philemon, He's there now, Philemon. Take care of it. No. He says, Philemon, if he wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I'm serious of my commitment that you will forgive Onesimus and you both will be restored. But the second thing you realize here, it's not only that he is serious on his commitment towards the forgiveness here of Philemon to Onesimus, but also his seriousness of his payment. There is payment here. If you need to see it in a different perspective, the restitution part of it all. You see, in these kinds of situations, especially if there's somebody have wronged someone or owes someone, the Bible is clear that there must also be restitution. There must be payment. So for example, if you borrowed money and you lost it and you owe, you need to pay that back. The Old Testament, I'm not gonna read now Leviticus and all that, but Leviticus is clear about even what kind of animal you're going to pay, how many kind of animals you're going to pay. If you owe somebody, even though it's an accident, you need to pay for that because you did wrong that person and that person lost something because of the accident that you did. You see that? Of course the restitution would be greater if it was intentional. Sometimes it even demands life. So the concept of restitution is all over in the Word of God, especially even in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see? For the wages of sin is what? Death. That's why Jesus Christ needed to die on the cross for our sins. Because that's the restitution, that's the payment for our sins. His death. We were the ones supposedly going to die there, paying for our sins on the cross. But God commendeth His love toward us, Romans tells us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So restitution is a big part of the Bible teaching. Paul understood that. And so he understood that there's a payment there that must be made. Now, he knows also that Onesimus can't pay. He can't pay. Whatever happened, maybe he didn't really go up the ladder when he was in Rome. He didn't get a job. He was not able to save money. There's just nothing. And even if he is able to pay for the amount that he stole, it's not just about the amount that Paul is talking about here, because he doesn't really offer any specific amount. He is talking about the relationship that was destroyed as well. So this goes beyond the amount. This is about really doing something wrong against a brother and the pain it causes. So what did he do? He says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. He's telling Philemon, hey, this is really me here. Behind this letter, it is I. It's I, Paul. And that gives a little bit more of a kick, you know, with the appeal. It's me. And I don't know if there's probably a signature there of the letter. There's a seal there of the Apostle Paul. That gives a kick. It's the Apostle Paul. Sometimes when you just talk about it, there's really not, yes, there is a weight to that. But when you read something and you can read it again, you can keep it in the drawer, but you can take it out of the drawer sometimes and read it and you get like, whoa, he really said this here. It's really here. So Paul says, I am writing with my own hand. And he says, I will repay. He's serious. He's serious that he will even give the payment on behalf of Onesimus. Now, if you were Philemon, how would you respond to this? Church leader, you love the Lord. In the first few verses, he's a beloved friend. He's a fellow laborer. He was himself most probably a discipler as well. How would you respond when you read the words of your discipler, I will repay. Do not charge that to Onesimus' account. Charge that to my account, what will you say? Well, first off, let me say a little bit of something with Paul here. What Paul is trying to really do here is actually he's putting his neck on the line, isn't he? He's putting himself out there, and he's trying to make a promise on behalf of someone, right? That he will repay. Now, the book of Proverbs is very clear that it's not wise to do that, especially if you do not know the person. A stranger, says the Bible. Do not ever make a promise to pay somebody else's debt, especially that somebody else is a stranger. That is a no-no. Okay, and in the ministry, I actually have gone through rough lessons in that, in the church. Just because, you know, I don't know, church members, I don't know if it happens here in Australia, but in CMBC, but in the Philippines, for some reason, I think church members think that you are rich because you're always wearing coat and tie, you know? And they think you have a lot of money, but they don't have a lot of money. And sometimes they do ask to borrow money or to ask money. They want to pay for someone, something like that. Whew. It is sometimes complicated too, being in the ministry, especially with regards to money. But remember that Paul here is not talking about a stranger. He's referring to a brother whom he shared the gospel with. It is his spiritual son, and trusted the Lord Jesus, and over the course of some time, he proved himself to be a follower of Christ. So much so that Paul was willing to put his name there. So again, don't do that. Don't do this, if you don't know the person. That is not wise according to the word of God, especially if it involves money. But here, it involves money. It does. One aspect of it involves money, or whatever it was stolen. I will repay, says Paul. So, learning from this, if you really want, if you have prayed about it, if you're in that situation, you're in a family, or even here in church, you know, but you do know by heart and by relationship the two persons involved, yes, go for it with much wisdom and discernment, with much love and care, with much tenderness, yes, but don't do this to strangers, okay? But Paul says, I'm writing with my own hand. I will repay. So those are the two things that we see that Paul was serious in his commitment and in his payment. But he did not end this assurance with just those words. But he mentioned something that's very interesting. Look at verse number 19 at the end. He says, I will repay, yes, but it didn't end there. In my Bible, it's a hyphen here. It's almost like an afterthought or like a parenthesis. By the way, Philemon. Not to mention Philemon, that you owe me. Even your own self besides. Wow. I don't know about you. Reading this over and over again. One of the first times I'm reading this, it's like, wow. Paul saying this to Philemon. Wow. I kept on standing up and walking back and forth. Like, wow. Okay, let me put myself in the shoes of Paul. Okay. How can I say that to a person? But at the same time, I put myself in the shoes of Philemon. How could somebody say that to me? And I was like, wow, this is heavy stuff. I will repay, says Paul, but Philemon, let me remind you one tiny information that you might forget at this point of your life. Don't you forget, my brother, that even your own self, whoever you are now, whatever you are now in front of the Lord, whatever you may be doing right now for the glory of God, you know how you got there. It's like, wow, this is heavy stuff. But why was Paul able to say this? What was Paul's intention? Was this something to put jitters in the heart of Philemon? Was this to scare Philemon? In other words, is this something that's common only in the political realm? You know, sometimes, you know, a blackmailing kind of thing. Was this what Paul was doing? You think there was this a shade of pride here from the Apostle Paul, and he's trying to like kick Philemon down and keep him there on the ground so that he'll forgive Onesimus? Was that what Paul was doing? Now, if you're just reading this and you don't read other epistles of Paul and his interactions with people, you might probably read into the line that he was doing that. But if, like I have, and I'm sure you have, read countless times his writings, 2/3 of the New Testament, you have read over and over again the epistles, how he related with people, with Timothy, even with the richest of the rich, and the poorest of the poor, fellow apostles, fellow disciples, pride or blackmailing were never Apostle Paul's ways. Never. He was a straightforward guy who just tells you the truth on what it is for the glory of God. And actually, that's exactly what he's doing here. He's just giving Philemon and us a glimpse here of what truly happened in the economy of the plan of God in the life of Philemon. God used Paul. So Philemon will be able to know God and grow in his relationship with God. And now he's a beloved friend and a fellow laborer because of the ministry of Paul to his life. That's exactly what he's saying here, that Philemon, but remember, in other words, you owe me. You owe me. But again, this is not a blackmailing thing. This is not something that Paul is doing to. This is the mere fact, the reality of the intersection of both of their lives. And you know, if you're Philemon, you will not forget how a person becomes a blessing to your life. No matter what happens along the way. Right? Because the Word of God tells us in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. And this is a wonderful opportunity for Philemon to step back and look at how God has been so good to his life. As a sinner, he was forgiven and now he's being used by God. And Paul was the one that God used as an instrument to change him, to save him, and to mold him. Now, for my part, I ask you this question this evening. Would you ever do this? If I believe the scenario warrants it, and you can truly say down deep in your heart with no pride or with no attitude of, again, blackmailing a person or coercion, but with such tenderness and with forgiveness and restoration in mind, go ahead. Move forward, but with much tender care, as did the Apostle Paul. And he ends with these words in verse number 20, dearly beloved. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. In other words, if you do that, Philemon, if you would say yes to my appeal, and now you have heard of my assurance, if you would do that, you know what will that cause? What will that result to my life? It will be joy, and it will give refreshment in my heart. Remember how Apostle Paul opened this book? Verse number 4 and 5 and 6. Remember that he tells Philemon, I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of everything which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been, what? Refreshed. The same word. The same word. So what Paul was saying is this: you have been refreshing the hearts of the brethren there. My brother, would you please refresh one more heart? Just one more. And this time it's not a group of people. It's not a church. It's a person. It's me, Paul. Give joy to my heart. But listen, the crucial words here in this verse 20 are the words, in the Lord, in the Lord. I mean, it's not two times. Two times. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So everything that Philemon would do for the joy of Paul and for the refreshment of the heart of Paul would be done in the Lord. In other words, Philemon has a responsibility to be a blessing of joy and refreshment to his brother in the Lord, Paul. But if it must be done, it must be in the Lord. In other words, in the context of what brings joy to the saints that glorifies God. That is actually our responsibility to every believer. A brother or sister, we must be a source of joy. If calling someone or encouraging someone, helping someone or comforting someone, sending a gift to someone, sending a meal to someone brings joy in the Lord, we are held accountable to that. If those refresh the heart of someone here in our fellowship in the Lord, we are responsible for that. But the context must always be in the Lord. And that was how Paul ended this assurance. My brother, yes, brother, let me have joy from you. Refresh my heart, but in the Lord. So as I conclude, what Paul was saying is this. As I assured you of my seriousness, my commitment, and my payment, if you would forgive, and if you would restore, that is truly God glorifying, that's in the Lord. That is the will of the Lord. Oh, dearly beloved, I'm excited to follow through this last two sermons. We have last two Sunday evenings. But just read these words with me before we dive into them next Sunday. Because it's kind of hanging here, right? But let me just read these coming verses that we're going to study next Sunday. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Dearly beloved, I don't know in this specific scenario of your life or circumstance in your life if you are a Philemon who is being encouraged by God or a fellow brother to forgive, or you are Onesimus, where you have wronged someone and therefore you must do important key steps to be forgiven. You must pay. Restitution is an important part of it. And then, of course, there should be restoration. Or maybe you're Paul. You're the peacemaker. You're the person in between. And therefore, your responsibility is not just to plead with the warring factions, but to commit to it. Commit to it, that they see to it that what glorifies God must be done. Wherever you may be. You might be Philemon, you might be Onesimus, you might be Paul. I hope whatever you do for the glory of God should always be in the Lord. Because if it's in the Lord, that follows the biblical standard of Christian living for the glory of God and for the edification of the body of Christ. I hope to see you next Sunday as we dive into the second to the last message from this book. Father, we thank you for reminders of being serious and being committed and being a peacemaker. Thank you, Lord, that in our lives we know You have used a lot of people so that we can be the persons who we are now. We are reminded, Lord, that our lives are interconnected. And therefore, O Lord, as brothers and sisters, if there is a marred relationship, we must be quick to forgive and restore. Because we are members of the same body. I pray, O Lord, that in this church, if there's any marred, broken, complex relationship that must be sprinkled with forgiveness and love and restoration, I pray that these principles from this book must be applied always in the Lord. And even, Lord, if we deal with non-believers, maybe friends, maybe family members who do not know the Lord, it is still a principle that we can apply. For they would know that we are your disciples if we love one another. Bless these principles, O Lord. These are very practical ones. Sometimes we rejoice with deep theology and we're blessed. But at times, O Lord, your word is just so practical. It just demands obedience. Help us to apply these things now and for the rest of our lives. Bless your people, even as we face another week. May we live for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.